You know, a 2023 Harvard study concluded that the loneliness epidemic is real. Right? Over the course of a year, Harvard Medical Review did a study on 14,000 people and followed their life. And as they followed their life, they came to the conclusion that loneliness and isolation are both connected to higher levels of depression, anxiety, cardiovascular disease, dementia, stroke, and earlier death. So as they studied these were some of the outcomes of loneliness and isolation, but these two things are actually distinct problems, right? Loneliness was more predictive of mental health issues such as depression or feeling like life has no purpose, but isolation or social isolation, meaning not being in the context of community, not having friends or family, or not leaning into the communities around us, it was a stronger predictor of physical decline and early death. So as they concluded this study, this is about a 15-minute read. So you read all the depressing stuff, you get through all of it, and you get down, you're like, okay, man, where is the hope in all of this? They get down and they write these words, the bottom line, two sentences, bottom line, both loneliness and isolation, they matter and they fuel each other. And then one sentence on what do you do with it? You can't fight them, or you can fight them by making an effort to stay connected to others. It's kind of like saying, hey, how do I stop worrying? Well, just stop worrying about it. Don't worry about it, right? How do I stop having anxiety? Well, just don't be anxious about anything. Like, it's like, okay, all right, I'll just maybe stop. But Harvard, they did that study and they came to that conclusion. But that was in 2023. But this last Friday, I heard a really famous person say a very similar thing, right? I was watching the movie Brand New Day, and Peter Parker, or Spider-Man, also said this. Don't worry, there's no spoilers. He turns to one of the characters and he says, "You weren't meant to do this alone. You weren't meant to do this alone. You weren't meant to go through life alone." Now, Harvard and Spider-Man, they both said it really well. You're not meant to do this life alone. And while they said it really well, they weren't the first ones to say it. In fact, as we go through this series, what we're looking at is we are looking at the different one another passages in the New Testament. And as we look through these one another passages, we're looking at the concept and the truth that we weren't meant to do the Christian life alone. In other words, you and I, we can't one another alone, right? We need each other. We need the community that God created us to be in, right? We were created for community. You go all the way back to Genesis. In the very beginning, before the fall, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so today, as we look at this, we're going to be looking at the truth in the context of biblical community, Christ-centered community. And what does that mean? And what is the purpose for that? Because as we look at God's word, we're going to see why it's important and how we lean into that and God's purpose and plan for the church all along. And as we look at that, I think what we're going to see today is God's plan and God's purpose for the church is we are at a perfect time to lean into biblical community in our context, because here's what's happening. There's other studies that are revealing that AI chatbots are becoming people's companion at a really fast rate. Right? There was a study that said 1 in 5 teenagers have admitted to saying their first relationship was with an AI chatbot. There's 42% of people, not just teenagers, who say that they go to AI for friendship or companionship. And another study said that 42% of people go to AI chatbots for advice on mental health dilemmas. And when we take a step back and we look at the culture and the time that we live in, I believe wholeheartedly that as we look at what God's word says about biblical community, Christ-centered community, that the church has everything it needs to meet a need that our culture has. because here's what we know. AI, artificial intelligence, can have a conversation. It could spit out a lot of information, and it can sometimes give good advice. But AI, no matter how fast and how quick technology develops, will never be able to replicate or mimic or match a spirit-filled, Christ-centered community of people who are sold out and following him. So as we look at God's word and what his heart and his intent is for the church today, I think this is something that our culture needs. And so the question is, how do we experience this and how do we lean in to what God's hope is for us in the context of community, in the context of one anothering together? So today we're going to start, and we're going to start at the book of Acts. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning of the church and see what did the church look like then. Then we're going to see what has God's purpose and plan been for the church for the last 2,000 years. And then how do we lean into that today? So we're going to start in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And as you're turning there, whether it's a copy of the Bible or your phones, if you do not have a physical copy of the Bible, we would invite you to stop by the Info Center, and we would love to give one to you for free. But as you are turning there to Acts chapter 2, we are going to see this, right? We go back 2,000 years. We know that Christ-centered community was essential for the growth of the early church. Christ-centered community was essential for the growth of the early church. Here's what the early church looked like. Verse 42. All the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers, they gathered together in one place, and they shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So the first thing we see is that Christ-centered community was essential for the growth of the early church. But as we started out, it said all the believers, all of them, not some of them, not most of them. In the Greek, all means all. All the believers, they devoted themselves to four things. But I want to start on this word devoted, because when we look at the word devoted, here's what it meant. They leaned in when things got hard. They didn't quit, and they didn't give up on each other. Right? There was this all in, I'm devoted, I'm sold out, I'm following Jesus, and we're following Jesus together. Right? They were devoted. They leaned in when times got hard. Right? And as they leaned in, they devoted themselves. What did they devote themselves to? Well, they devoted themselves to four things here. The first thing is this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which means the teachings of and about Jesus. So when life got hard and they leaned into community together, they leaned into the word of God to say, how do we do this Christian life? Because early in the church, there were not a lot of Christians. Right now, there's estimated a billion Christians around the world. It wasn't that much when the church got started. There was very few of them. So they said, we've got to learn. How do we follow Jesus in this world that doesn't know much about him? Maybe they heard about him, but they're not following him. So they devoted themselves to it, and they leaned in, and they didn't quit, and they didn't give up. That was the first thing. The second thing is this. They leaned into community, right? Koinonia, to fellowship. That word koinonia, it's the Greek word for community or fellowship. It's not unique to the Bible. In fact, as you look in that time period, here's what koinonia meant, that it was a group of people who gathered around a shared common interest. So when the Christians, when they would gather, when all the believers devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the gathering, here was their common interest. Their common interest was Jesus. Right? These people had different, they came from different walks of life. They had different backgrounds, different testimonies, different failures, different mistakes, and yet they didn't gather together around their differences. They gathered together around the person and the work of Jesus. Because that's who they were. They were a Christ-centered community. So when we say a Christ-centered community, it's not just some made-up word. This is koinonia fellowship. So they devoted themselves to the teachings, to the fellowship, and to the Lord's Supper. That's the third thing. The third thing is the Lord's Supper or communion. We're going to be taking communion here in a few weeks. But communion reminded them, here's why we gather. We gather to remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And as we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection matters, right? We don't gather together for a dead person, right? We gather to remember the living God who came to make us right and to bring us into fellowship, to community with himself. And so the community that he's invited us into with himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is to be mimicked here on earth, right? When we're in community with one another, it's a picture of the relationship with the triune God that we get to experience and we get to remember. And the fourth thing that they devoted themselves to was prayer, right? They didn't quit. They didn't give up on prayer. They didn't give up when times got hard. In fact, they leaned in and they said, God, we are going to depend on you for strength and courage to live the life you've called us to live. And they devoted themselves to those things together. And as they did that, the church grew. See, there was something contagious about that. See, when people gather together and they realize their life is not about themselves, they take all of the things that they have or whatever they have and they say, God, this is available for you to use for your good, for your glory, and for the good and the benefit of the people that I'm in community with. And there was something contagious about that. And the church grew. The church grew in both senses of the word. It grew numerically and spiritually, right? You go to verse 47, it says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Right, there was something contagious about that way of living. And people were drawn to it. They're saying, what is different about the type of generosity that you and your friends have? And it was an opportunity. The generosity was an opportunity to share the hope of the gospel. So yes, it grew numerically. There were thousands of people coming to Jesus, sometimes daily, early on. But we know that it wasn't just numerical growth, it was spiritual growth as well. Because as God worked in their lives and he worked in their heart, he rewired the things that were most important to them. You say, what's one way to know that I'm growing in my relationship with Christ? Right? How do I know that God's working in my life? And there's a lot of different ways that you can see that. But one way is to ask yourself this. Am I more concerned about what I get out of the gathering? Or am I all about saying, how can I contribute to the gathering for the benefit of other people? Right? It's turning from this self-focused way of living to this saying, God, I am living for you and for the benefit of others. God, whatever I have is available for you to use. That's one way to see if God is working, like, how is God working in my life and what's the fruit of that? See, the generosity was contagious. When I think about generosity, I don't just think about the generosity of the early church. I think about this church. And when I talk about this church, I'm not talking about the brick and the mortar that sits here all week. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about this Christ-centered community, this gathering of people who are following Jesus. I'm talking about us. And when I think about generosity, I'm reminded of a story from a couple years ago. When I was still doing high school ministry, there was a guy who was a small group leader in the high school. And he'd been with this group of guys for a few years. And as he was going with them, like, he devoted himself to leading them, to walking through high school with them, to saying, how do I help you stay focused on Jesus? So he poured a lot of time and energy into this group. And as time went on, their senior year, that guy and his family went through a devastating loss where they lost just about everything that the family owned. This family had 3 kids, and they lost just about everything. And that group of high school guys, some of whom didn't even have a job, got together and said, John has poured into us for all these years. Another guy interrupted and said, I don't think he poured into us. I think he's dealt with us for 3 years. But as they talked, they said, what can we do to help him out? Man, he's helped us out in so many different ways. How can we help him? And that small group of guys, high school guys, got together and raised over $1,500 to help his family begin to put the pieces back together. All right, and that's just one story. There's so many different stories of people building ramps for neighbors, donating clothes, vehicles, furniture, time, effort, finances, going above and beyond to show the love of Jesus and to share generously with people in need. Because see, what happened in that time period was this. Christ-centered community was essential for the growth of the early church, but it's not just essential for the growth of the early church. For some people, it was necessary for living. But as time has gone on, my fear is this, that sometimes we could slip into the independent mindset of American culture and become self-sufficient. And when we slip into that self-sufficiency, which is good in some ways, I think we miss the opportunity to show and to share the love of Jesus, that contagious community that showed and shared the love of Jesus at rates that are hard to understand in the early church. So when we lean into Christ-centered community, when we see what God's heart for the church is, and when we lean into that, it's an opportunity to share the love of Jesus. Because that's what God did in the early church, but we know that God wasn't just working in the early church. In fact, he's always had a plan and a purpose for the church. And that's where we move to the second thing. What has God's plan been for the church? Well, we get to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, and this is what we're going to see. We're going to see that God uses Christ-centered communities to communicate his power and his plan. God uses Christ-centered communities to communicate his power and his plan. This is what Paul writes. Paul's writing to a church to show them, how do you live together? How do you live as one another and do this thing called church? And he gets to this point where he writes this. He shares his testimony. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people to be included into this community, though I'm the least deserving, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. Now, I want to pause there, and I just want to tell us what the secret is. Right? The secret is this, that Paul is talking about the church, right? The Christ-centered community of believers can consist of anyone, anywhere, from any background, any walk of life, any failure, any mistake. No matter who you are or where you've come from, you can be included in the church. Not because of your strengths, not because of your weaknesses, not because of your past, but because of faith in Jesus. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you are part of the church. You believe that he died, was buried, rose again, and is coming back one day. If you believe that he died for your sin and made you right with God, you are in this community. That had been kept a secret until the church was established right before Jesus went back to heaven. So here's what he means by that. When Adam and Eve lived and walked on the earth, they didn't know the church was going to exist. When Abraham believed by faith that God had a plan, He didn't know the church was going to exist. When David killed Goliath, he didn't know that the church was going to exist. That's the secret he's talking about. But Paul's saying it's a secret no more. And not only is it not a secret, but God has a plan and a purpose for the church. And that's where we get to verse 10. This is what he writes. He tells us what God's purpose is. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, when I see that, I'm actually reminded of a story. When I was in college, I played baseball in college. We were on a trip out in Arizona, and it was the last day of the trip, and our coach said, "Hey, we're gonna get in the vans. We're gonna go to the top of a mountain." So we get in the vans, we drive forever, like winding, twisting, turning. We get up to the top of this mountain, and we get out, and he says, "Okay, hey, you got an hour. Be safe and have fun." So we get out, we're walking around, and as I'm walking with my friends on this mountain, I sit down, and I could just see for miles. Right? Have you ever had a moment in life where, like, you're in a moment, and you're like, "Man, I just feel so small." Right, so I'm sitting at the top of this mountain, and I'm like, "Man, I feel so small right now." And at the same time that I felt small, I grew a little bit in my understanding of just how vast and powerful God is. I'm like, "Man, I feel like an ant in a driveway." God created all of this. In fact, if you read Psalms, Psalms tells us that all creation reveals the glory of God, like the glory, the power, the majesty, the vastness of God. Creation's intent is to display God's power and his glory. So in the same way that God's creation communicates his power to us, in a very similar way, God communicates, verse 10, God communicates to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. He communicates to Satan and demons, the enemies of our soul. He communicates to them through the church his multifaceted wisdom, his power, his glory. In other words, when the church, when the gathered one leans into its purpose, God-given purpose, the church becomes a canvas to display to the enemy, "You have no power over God's gathered ones." So when we gather together, it is a testament and is a testimony to show just how wise and smart and how powerful God is. God has a plan, and his plan includes you. It includes working in your life, and it includes working through you. And when we talk about the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, it gets kind of crazy. But when we talk about doing life together, sometimes in life we need one another. When we go through hardship, when we face temptation, when we face trials, when we face things that we can't go through on our own, a lot of times we jump to Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God and stand firm against the attacks of the enemy. Then you will be able to stand firm. So yes, God gave us Ephesians chapter 6. He gave us his armor, but he also gave us the church. Because the battle that it talks about in Ephesians 6 says it's not, the battle that we face is not against flesh and blood, it's against the rulers and the principalities of this dark world. That same enemy in chapter 6 is the exact same enemy he's talking about here in chapter 3. So when the church lives into the community that we were meant to live in, and that we lean into that, and we lean into his power, and we lean into one another, we have everything we need to fight the battles that we will face in this life. God has given you his armor, and he's given you his church. And when we lean into both of those, it is a testament to just how powerful God is. And when I think about all the ways that God works, he includes you in this community, not because of who you are or what you and I have to bring to the table. In fact, God included us knowing our weaknesses. He included us knowing the areas where we failed and screwed up over and over again, in areas where we said we would never mess up again. God knew all of that, and yet he still includes you because of faith in his son. And it's only God. Like, only God can take a gathered group of people who are broken and have pasts and have stories that we probably wouldn't want to share in a group setting. Only God can gather that group of people and let that be a testimony to his wisdom and his power. All right, when I think about my life and my story, I've had multiple head injuries, like sports, like concussions. Like, so I've had more head injuries than I have fingers on my hands. And as I was seeing a doctor said, hey, you've got permanent brain damage, and it's in the areas that affect your speech and your memory. God knew that was going to happen to me, even though I'm speaking and I have to memorize things. Like, only God could do that. See, a lot of us, when we think about life, we take ourselves out of what God can do in and through us because of our weaknesses. We say, God, will you take my strengths and use my strengths for your good and for your glory? And then we say, God could never touch my weaknesses. Like, those things are just too broken to be used. But when we think about our life and we think about what God has invited us into, this Christ-centered community, God wants to communicate his power through our weakness. In fact, he said it this way: my power is made perfect in your weakness. So when we think about living this life that God has called us to live, Pastor Mark Clark said it this way: don't give God what he already has. He doesn't need more strength. Give God your weakness, because it's in your weakness that his power can be made perfect. And when we come together, broken and all, it's an opportunity to lean into the Christ-centered community and see the power and the plan of God at work. That's been God's plan for the church all along. And so the question is this: how do we lean into that today? What does that look like for us here in 2026 in Warsaw, Indiana, Kosciuszko County? How do we lean into this type of biblical community? The last thing that we see here, and my challenge for us today is this: my challenge for all of us is to commit to a group this fall. Commit to a group this fall. You say, man, after hearing all of that Ephesians, this is the call to action. Yes, this is the call to action. How do we lean into that type of community? It's through this thing that we call growth groups. Because it's in these growth groups we get the opportunity to gather around the Word of God. We're going to be going through the second part of Romans this fall. We're going to be talking about our identity in Christ and how do we live the life that God has called us to live. Right? What does biblical community look like? How do we one another together? We're going to do that in the context of growth groups. We're going to gather together in hard seasons and in good seasons. We're going to gather to encourage one another. We're going to gather to celebrate victory. I just talked to a lady between services who just retired, and her husband said that their growth group threw them a surprise retirement party to celebrate all the years that she had spent working. Right? Like, there's growth groups isn't just for the hard times, it's also for the good times as well, to celebrate the good things in life that God has done for us, in us, and through us. So as we think about that, like committing to a group this fall, don't just take my word for it. I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25, because it says it so much better than I ever could. It's so clear, simple, and to the point. And as you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, the author of this letter is writing to a group of Christians who were under persecution. A lot of them had been scattered, so they were in unfamiliar territory. They were going through hardship. A lot of their stuff was being stolen. They were being mocked, ridiculed and made fun of. And yet, he writes this letter to them to encourage them to keep going, to stay devoted to the gathering. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't stop when things get hard. Commit. Devote yourself to the gathering. This is what he writes. Verse 23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. In other words, stand firm. Stand firm in the hope that we have. Hope is not some wishful thinking. Hope, the content, the substance of our hope is the faithfulness of God. We can stand firm in the hope because God stands firm in his promise. Stand firm in that. And as we stand firm in that together, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, our gathering together, whether that's on a Sunday morning or midweek in a growth group. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. It's interesting, last week as we talked about serving one another, one of the motivators for service was the return of Christ. Then we come here to talk about the context of biblical community, encouraging and motivating one another on, encouragement and motivating one another to love and good works. Those words in the Greek carry the idea of proximity. In fact, one of the words is literally proximos, like proximity. You and I, we can't go the distance of the Christian life alone. Right? We were made to go the distance together, right? With one another, in proximity. And as you and I, as we get in proximity with one another, as we do these growth groups, as we do life together, it will get messy, it will get hard, and it will be difficult. And yet, stay devoted. Stay devoted. Stay committed. This fall, we're going to be, Nate, share all the details. We're doing 8 weeks of growth groups. We're going to be doing it. So if you commit, if you're like sitting here today and you're saying, I've not yet stepped into a growth group, we want to invite you to pray about it. Consider it. Take a look at your calendar and say, what day of the week can I commit to for 8 weeks? And let me just tell you, I think God has some pretty amazing things that he wants to do in your group, and in you and through you, in those groups. And if you have not stepped into a growth group, I also want to be honest with you, it might be tough at first. It might be kind of clunky. The only way I really know how to describe it is this way. Have you ever started watching a TV show, and you start with the pilot episode, like the very first episode? It's kind of like hard to get into. It usually takes a couple of episodes to get into it. And part of the reason for that is because you're getting to know the characters, right? You're getting to understand part of their backstory. But as the show goes on, and as you get to know more of the backstory, more of their story, more of all the dynamics that are at play, you begin to fall in love with the characters. And in a similar way, when you commit to a group, as you get to know one another, get to know how God has uniquely wired and gifted each other, it helps develop the bond and the unity, the koinonia, the community, the Christ-centered community that we were created for and to experience. And so my encouragement and my challenge for us today is to consider committing to a group this fall. Take the step. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, hey, I'm part of a growth group, but I just went through a hard time in life. I just went through the death of a loved one. My encouragement would be this. Consider joining a grief support group. As you walk through, how do we experience healing together? How do we begin to put the pieces of life back together? Or maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, I've been in a growth group, but I haven't been devoted, right? My encouragement, my challenge for you would be to devote yourself, to lean in, because you, it's not what you get out of it, it's what you contribute to it, but there's something that happens when you gather. Like, God does something in you. You don't do it to get something out of it, but there's something that happens So my challenge is this: lean in, devote yourself to the gathering. And to the final group, I want to encourage, maybe you're joining us online today, or maybe you've been watching online for a while. My challenge and my encouragement, my invitation for you would be to join us in a physical gathering here on a Sunday morning. Like, join us in person. And I'll never forget COVID, when COVID, the first Sunday back, when everything was like spread out in here, I remember coming back, and in that very first worship service, I remember sitting here thinking, man, I can't believe I've taken this for granted. Like, God does something when we gather together. Like, there's something that happens in us because we were created for it. So my challenge, my encouragement is lean in. Lean in whatever way God is inviting you or leading you to do that, lean in to that way. And the final thing I want to ask is this, man, what is it that you're building your life on? Is it Jesus? Because as you build your life on Jesus, as you make him the center of your life, the focus of your life, you and I will be called to love one another. And as we love one another, man, that's what we build our life on. It's the foundation of who Jesus is and what he's called us to do. So as we close with this song, remember, we can love others because he first loved us. For who you are and inviting us into this life, right? You've called us and you want for us to have life and life to the full. God, it's not our best life now, but God, as we lean into this life that you've given us through the power of your Spirit, through faith in your Son Jesus, God, as we do life together, as we one another together, God, as we show your love to those around us, God, I pray that we would do that in the strength and the power that you provide. God, that we would stay committed and devoted to a life that's built on your love. And God, as we go from here to whatever situations we have in life, God, that we would see people the way that you see them. God, that we would carry the hope of the gospel with us, and that God, is if life is tired, like if we're just tired in life and we're tired of battle after battle after battle, God, I pray strength for the people going through hardship. God, give them courage to keep going, to know that they don't have to do this alone. But God, that we have you, we have your armor, and we have one another. God, I thank you for those who are celebrating good things. God, and I pray that they would continue to share of your goodness no matter whatever season of life. And so as we go from here, God, I pray that we would live on missions until we gather again. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.